We're going to continue in Proverbs tonight. Proverbs has a lot to say about people, and I said a lot about wisdom this morning, but I want to talk about the way in which Proverbs portrays the two kinds of people we talked about this morning. We're going to talk about the wise and the wicked. You know that this book presents many facets of wisdom. We did a lot of them this morning. This is the gold standard textbook on how to be wise. You've got to remember Solomon wrote it, and about him, to whom God gave the gift of wisdom, the scripture said he's the wisest man who'll ever lived, apart from, of course, our Lord Jesus. So we've got to take seriously what he said about wisdom. If you want to know what a wise person is like, this is the book to go to. So let's talk about what is a wise person. I hope one thing you're not doing is confusing wisdom with knowledge. This man's getting another honorary degree. I've sat through a lot of those ceremonies, and I look at them and thought, man, this guy must know a lot. But does that mean he's wise? I think we have to recognize, people forget this, that knowledge is not the same as wisdom. In fact, one of the things I'm finding as I age is that knowledge tends to disappear as the memory fades. But I got to tell you, wisdom can grow with experience. I have grandsons now at university. The little guy's grown up so fast, second year university, computer engineering. And he talks to me and I say, Josiah, I have forgotten more than you'll ever know. I don't know whether that's true, but I've through my life known a lot of bright, knowledgeable professors. When I was teaching at Master, I knew some of these really bright guys. My colleague nominated for a Nobel Prize. Now, I'm not thinking about him when I say this, but I have to say that as far as wisdom goes, some of these guys were in the kindergarten. The reality is it's possible to be very bright but extremely wicked. So don't confuse with respect to wickedness. We got to understand that wickedness is not the same thing as stupidity or foolishness. And this is a distinction. Wickedness involves a deliberate act to try to do evil. People get confused about this. I want to show you, I've asked you whether that's a wise man, and you'd say, how do we know? I want to show you, is this a wicked man? Look at this clip here. I'm not playing the sound, but this guy, hard to see, it's a bit fuzzy, but you can see what's going on here. Now, this guy is trying something that I don't recommend. Oh, man. Now, that's obviously not wise. I mean, that was a very foolish thing to do, but you can't tell from that stupid act whether this man is actually a wicked man. What I'm trying to say is that knowledge is not wisdom and stupidity is not wickedness. We've got to understand the way the Bible portrays these things. And think about what it say this morning about choice. The reality is the wise and wicked are people who deliberately make totally opposite choices. Pardon me, allergies seem to get me. Now I'm back in the cold. The reality, it always comes down to the choice we make between two paths. There's a path which we call good. There's a path that we call evil. And I'm talking about the people who make very different choices, because a wicked and sinful lifestyle is a lifestyle based on a choice people make. So when I talk about the way of wisdom, I'm talking about a path that we'll explain, a path that we choose. And that's why I spent so much time. Thank you. I seem to be froggy tonight. Thank you. Sign of a dry speaker when they bring in water, isn't it? It's important as we make choices in our life every day that we're influenced by Proverbs. Proverbs 8:11 in particular. Proverbs 8:11 reminds us that some of the desirable things that we choose in life, some of the things we seek, when we compare them with wisdom, there's no comparison. There's things like security, there's wealth, there's popularity, There's prestige, there's beauty. Many things we can choose. Many of them good, of course. But what Proverbs 8:11 says is this, that wisdom is better than rubies. It's better than all the things we could desire, because in the end, none of those things that I mentioned can compare with wisdom. That's a very challenging passage. I mean, this is the choice par excellence. And we need to get down to business tonight and to be absolutely clear. What is this thing? What is this treasure called wisdom? What is it really involved in? What is it that a wise person chooses? We need to understand what wisdom is. People have all kinds of ideas about wisdom. And I want to emphasize, wisdom's not knowledge. There's all these ideas that we could go to wise gurus and so forth. This guy's made it to the top of the hill, and he's asking the philosophical question, the meaning of life. He said, well, that's a good question. Wait a minute, I'll Google this. And I'll show you this cartoon because wisdom is not knowledge. It's not the ability to answer clever philosophical questions. The computers, and this is one of the challenges of modern life, computers have in some ways replaced knowledge with information. We got more information today than we know what to do with. I mean, we can find that almost anything you want to know, you can find out by, well, there's Googling. And there's, with a click of a button, you've got Bing, you've got Google, you've got Wikipedia, it's all there. It's literally at our fingertips. Actually, you can find out stuff you never cared to know, never mind what you wanted to know. So we're not talking about that kind of God. People think, man, he's a bright guy, he's a wise guy. Godly wisdom is more than knowledge. It's certainly not found in books. It's certainly not found in technology, because it's found in the Word of God. Let me correct that. But you see, it's much more than understanding. What I'm talking about is more than being perceptive. There's a lot of perceptive people. There's a lot of people that can apply experience they've had in life. And it's certainly not secular knowledge. Godly wisdom is not human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19 describes human wisdom actually as foolishness. And biblical wisdom, I want to define it like this, is the ability to apply God's revealed guidelines. That's why the Word of God is so important. The ability to apply God's revealed guidelines to the problems and actions of everyday life. It's the wisdom of the world is very different from that. But Proverbs 2:6 says, wisdom is something the Lord gives. Wisdom is something the Lord reveals to us, and we know how he reveals his will to us, and that's through his word. So it's very important to understand godly wisdom. And remember what we said this morning. James 1:5 is very clear. If you lack wisdom, let you ask of God. And this is a very important promise that we need to grasp, because if you feel I need that, well, we ask for it. So how can you get godly wisdom? You can't Google it. You can't enroll in university to acquire it. You get godly wisdom by remembering what Scripture teaches. And there's a very important warning in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:7 gives us this warning, not to be wise in your own eyes. That's very important. Godly wisdom is something that the Bible promises to those that know God, that seek it from him, and that's the clear promise. And you should be asking for that. And by the way, it's a real gift. What a blessing. You know, when you're thanking God in your quiet time for his gifts and you go through all the material things and spiritual blessings, one of the things less visible but we should be thanking God for is this gift of wisdom. And we get it in a very simple way by asking for it. And I think the prayer for wisdom should be an important daily item in your devotions. When you go before the Lord in the morning, why not say, hey, Lord, give me wisdom for all the things. Because it's a vital qualification. Actually, it's a vital qualification for serving the Lord effectively. You think, for example, the qualifications for the first deacons who served the church in Acts 6, they were chosen because they were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's very important. You don't want deacons who are not led by the Spirit. But it says in Acts 6:3, they were chosen because they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Isn't that important? And this is the guys that are doing the ordinary stuff, looking after the money and the building and all those things. What about elders? You see how important wisdom is. So the gift of wisdom is something you can experience and know, but it starts where? And this is where this morning's talk was important. Proverbs 1:7, repeated again in 9:10. Repeated in Proverbs because it's so important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we talked about that, so I won't elaborate it. But it's a choice that where does it begin? Wisdom is a choice that begins with that decision to trust Christ as Savior. And it's something that increases as we follow the teaching of God's Word. Wise people, remember this, let's start at the beginning. Wise people, 2 Timothy 3:15 said, they're wise unto salvation. And that's why we need to preach the gospel. That's why these outreaches are so important. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first step. You've got to start by coming to Christ because, of course, Christ, what does Colossians 2:2 say about Christ? Christ is the wisdom of God. So if you want to know wisdom, you must know Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. And of course, as I mentioned that, you think of the life of the Lord Jesus. It was evident in his life right from the beginning. Luke 2:40 said about the Lord Jesus, a young Jesus. This young Jesus comes and it said, he grew in wisdom and stature. Both. Now, I didn't do too well in the statute department. But they're not connected. Stature and wisdom, the Lord grew to a reasonable height. I don't know. He was certainly taller than me, if it said that. But I can joke about heights. But, hey, the growth in wisdom doesn't stop after puberty. Hopefully all of us old guys and older people can be growing in wisdom. So trust in Christ is the beginning. Of course, he is wisdom. He grew in wisdom. We see the wisdom of God manifest perfectly in the Lord Jesus. And choosing a lifestyle of obedience to him, I mean, that's the wisest decision anybody could make. I mean, that's the beginning of wisdom. And it's tragic and sad to see some hesitating because, well, they think that acquiring wisdom is something special that goes to gifted or bright people. That's why this morning's talk was important. It was to the simple. And if you find yourself thinking like this, remember Proverbs, all through Proverbs, they talk about wisdom being available to everybody. Here's a beginning of Proverbs. Right in chapter 1, it says, wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voices in the public squares. She calls out at the street corners. She delivers a message at the city gates. In other words, it's available to everybody. It says in Proverbs 1, come here and listen to me. I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. And this personification of wisdom makes it clear, if you seek godly wisdom, it's freely available. It's not something special for a few highfalutin, bright Christians. And you don't need to climb the highest peak. You don't need to go to the Himalayas. You don't need to spend years in the desert. You don't need to starve your body. You don't need to get a degree after degree. In Proverbs, wisdom is pictured as being right there on the nearest street corner. It's standing, it's beckoning, it's available. Very clear message. And it's available to every Christian as a gift from God. I know we have special gifts. Spiritual gifts are particular to people. But this is a gift, of course, like spiritual gifts. It grows with exercise. It grows with experience. It grows as you follow God's revealed guidelines, but it's available. But of course, if you don't check God's word and will, if you don't pray and read scripture, you won't have it. You'll have lots to offer to people, but it won't be wisdom. It'll be advice. It'll be opinion. It'll maybe be common sense. People have all kinds of common sense, and all of it may be good. But I'm talking about something special. I'm talking about something that comes from God's word. And remember, Psalm 19:7 said, the statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. They make wise, and again, who do they make wise? It's the same message. It's a simple. Now that's encouraging. That's why Proverbs 8 says, you simple people, use God's judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. The availability of wisdom is so clear in Scripture. And so, first of all, you become wise to salvation, and then what? What are the characteristics of a wise person? I want to just highlight those as we go through this quickly tonight now. And I'm going to use this mythical website that doesn't exist, www.wiseperson, just because, just a way of getting you to remember it. Now, of course, there are a lot of characteristics of wise people, and I went through Proverbs, and I thought, I'm going to highlight three of them important, practical ones. If you want to be a wise person, show the characteristics of wise people. These are three WWWs to remember: witnessing, walking, and working. You witness, you walk with the Lord, and you work for the Lord. Witnessing, walking, and working. And they're in Proverbs very clearly, and we'll say very quickly a couple of things about each. The wise person reaches out to share their faith with others. That's why I'm so encouraged to see these initiatives, your pancake breakfast and your Christianity Explored and those things, because it's an attempt to reach out to share your faith. And the Proverbs 11:30 says, the one that wins souls is wise. If you want to know a characteristic of wisdom, that's one of them. And living for the Lord and speaking for the Lord and seeking to win others for the Lord, that's wise living, according to the Word of God. Wise people make every effort to help the ignorant and the disobedient by sharing with them the wisdom they've received from God, and of course that starts with the gospel. And Scripture and Proverbs, I won't go through all the details, it means great blessing can come to the wise that do that. But we won't elaborate that more, because I want to stress too that walking, the wise person is a person that walks with integrity, flees from evil, turns from sin. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise person fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. In other words, there's action. You see, the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom brings a lot of things with it. It brings a hatred of sin and evil. It brings an ability to do things. There's so many examples in Scripture. I thought of a few. I'll perhaps just mention one, because time flies when you're preaching as well as when you're having fun. But Joseph is a great example of a wise man. Of course, Joseph with wisdom brought himself to a position of power. The Lord brought him to a position of power and prestige in Egypt. But I want you to see, his wisdom was shown in his everyday decisions. Especially want to say this to the younger people. He was confronted with sexual temptation, incredible temptation. Genesis 39, a real opportunity. And you know about Potiphar's wife and her attempt to seduce Joseph. And what you read in Genesis 39, he fled. We see he had such a strong relationship with God that it dominated all the passions of his life. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled for the house and he cried out, how can I sin against God? In other words, he's a man who moved. And we tend to think wise people, they sit pondering. But as I've read Proverbs and thought about these examples like Joseph, wise people move. A wise person gets things done, working. Godly wisdom spurs us to achieve things. A really wise person is highly motivated to use their knowledge because, well, he or she has a driving passion to understand that God wants them to put what they know to good use, and they're motivated by desire to please him, so they do things. Wise people aren't sitting pondering. And that's why that reading in Proverbs 6 was so important, because the writer of Proverbs chooses as an example the example of industry, and that's the ants. I love this. Those ants are working real hard. But it said, go to the ant, consider its ways and be wise. And what it goes on to say is, It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. You know this story well, but I know that he chose ants because he wants us to realize that ants work to accomplish something, and he said they don't need anyone to force them to work. And Christians are people that should have this sign around, danger, men working. I saw this cartoon or a little picture the other day about a job advertised for a mattress tester. If you spend your time looking for that job, you're not following what Scripture teaches about the work. Don't spend time looking for that job. There aren't many available these days. But you say, a wise person understands, for one thing, a wise person understands the concept of deferred satisfaction. You got to realize we live in a society of instant gratification. But Scripture says that's the way of the fool. The ant example reminds us of the value of denying yourself some things now in order to gain something more important in the future. Very important principle. And you remember the Lord Jesus. If you want an example, always go to Christ. He's called the wisdom and power of God. And he was the one who entered our world. And what did he do? He accomplished a finished task. And central to the teaching of Christ is the need to endure suffering now to gain something that far outweighs the present anguish. That was what the Lord did, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The glorious and eternal joy of being in the presence of Christ, that should be a motivator, but it's a deferred blessing, and people aren't used to that today. And the goal of the wise person and the focus of the wise person's life is to work for that day. It's a little test question for you. I won't have much time to talk about the wicked, but maybe the wise, a more profitable topic. But I was thinking about this, and I thought, I haven't got the slide on this. But anyway, it's another thought I had. Who do you think was wisest, Solomon or David? We said, Scripture makes it clear that Solomon was a wise person. Well, I've been thinking about that. I think Solomon and David are a stark reminder that the wise can make foolish choices. I mean, you know from 1 Kings 3 that Solomon was given more wisdom from God than anyone who ever lived. But in the end, you know, he turned away from it. I mean, he sought human wisdom. You think of David's reign. David's reign before Solomon, it often lacked wisdom from God. I mean, David sinned in a foolish way, you know that. But he always sought God's will. He desired a close relationship with God. He relied on the Spirit of God. When he sinned, David was repentant. He sought again to be obedient with God. And you look at his life and you thought, despite those very serious failures, David always sought to live in the fear of the Lord. I think that's why my parents call me David. Now, Solomon, when you read his life, in the end he turned to idols. He left the working of the Spirit. He was unrepentant when he disobeyed God's command. And you see the consequences of the choices in the end. What was the end result of their life? In David's reign, because he sought God's wisdom, though he was such a failure in many ways, his reign was successful. Now, Solomon, because he turned away from following the Lord's commands, there was a tragic breakup of the kingdom. The end result of Solomon's reign was a tragedy compared with David's. So I've got to say, you know, God gave Solomon wisdom, but you see, God gives us that choice. And wise can make foolish choices. I was going to talk about the wicked, but time has gone. What can we say? What does Proverbs tell us about the wicked person? Much less profitable. Just say a couple of things. It gives a lot of detail in the passage we read about the wicked, and it seems as you read Scripture that every part of a person's body can be used for wickedness. Well, Scripture is very clear that wickedness comes from the center of our being. Wickedness comes from the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it is a principle in Jeremiah 17. And the Lord reinforced that. The Lord said it's from within. It's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. All those evils come from inside and defile a person. Very important background, because what Proverbs teaches in contrast to that is, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's not in contrast, that's backing up all that the Lord said. I didn't mean to say in contrast. What I wanted to point out is that these little examples of evil things really all come from the attitude of our heart. And the bottom line in all this is to think what God wants. If you want to be a wise person, you want to do what the Lord wants. And that little passage that we read in chapter 6, I have to comment on it now, is really a list of things that God hates. And it talks about what seems trivial, the wink, the shrug, the hand gesture, the small stuff. But you see, it gets into what God doesn't like. Now, you compare what it says about the things evil people do, the winking, shrugging, hand gestures, etc., with what the New Testament calls us to do. Present the whole body. Romans 12 once says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, the whole works, as living sacrifices. So there's a whole contrast right there. I want you to take seriously this list of what evil people do. It talks about rumor, for example, just what we say. Rumor is the one thing that gets thicker as you spread it. That's one of the little ways of characterizing that. And Proverbs 6, that was read, is a very important list. It talks about haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked schemes and feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now, that's a list of things that God hates. And there's a lot we could say about it. Heading the list is pride, and of course pride is the basis of all the things that God hates. It's actually the root cause of many other sins. It was the cause of the fall. There was all kinds of stuff we could say about that. But you just go through this little list. Holy eyes. Heading the list is pride. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I've got some neat pictures. I just want to do to this quickly because time is gone. But it's it. The Lord hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6:16. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In contrast, Jesus said of the devil in John 8, he's a liar and the father of lies. I just want to stress the importance of integrity and honesty. And it's reinforced by going back to a false witness. It's a special kind of lying, because witnesses have really a special responsibility to speak the truth. And it talks about the man who may have his fingers crossed behind his back, the one who's not telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it's something God hates. Of course, you realize that the murder and the heart that devises evil schemes, of course, clear sins. And I want to remind you that God reads the human heart. Every page is read by God. Feet that are swift to run into evil. Something could be said about all these. But I want to finish with this very quickly. And each one of those could be a whole sermon in itself. I want to get to the end of the list. You say, I never do those things. What are you talking? Sunday nights at Bethel Park Bible Chapel, telling people not to commit murder, as if we would. But if a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. You know, it's very important. Look at that last item, verse 19. God hates. Let's get to this if we can. No, I haven't got it down. Okay. God, it said, verse 9, God hates the one who sows discord among brothers. I think you may have known people who've done that. Maybe I've been guilty of it. I look back to my life. Here it is. It's something God hates, like murder. And we have to remember that Jesus set a very high standard. You know what Jesus said? Much higher standard. He said, You have Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. This is what the Lord's saying. And I just hope that as you go through this kind of behavior, that God would speak to you and give you a new determination to make sure your standard of behavior pleases God. It's about what God hates. And we're called by Christ to live according to a higher standard. You see, what Jesus taught about godly wisdom is all in Matthew 5. And it contrasts strongly with this list of sins. If you want a Bible study, go to Matthew 5 and compare it with a list of sins in Proverbs 6. You see, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said, it begins not with pride. Proverbs 6 begins with pride. That's the root cause of all the problems. It begins with what? Humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you know what it ends with? The seventh sin, the thing that God hates, was sowing discord among the brethren. You think about that. If you're ever guilty of causing disunity in the assembly, think about what God hates. But the Matthew 5 standard, the standard of Jesus, it starts with a very different promise. The seventh beatitude, listen to this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is a standard of the Lord, and it's a privilege, and it's an incentive to live wisely and to please God and brothers and sisters to avoid all hint of wickedness. I have profited greatly for studying Proverbs because it's unraveled sin in my own life. You've got a sinner preaching tonight. I can dish it out, but it's harder to practice what you preach. And this has been very helpful to me. Because I now feel what matters is what God wants. And what I have to avoid is what God hates. And it's a very, very clear list. And when a blessing is given to those who, turning from pride, are peacemakers. You can do it yourself. Go through the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Proverbs 6 and see the contrast between the wicked and what God wants. May God help us. Can we sing a little hymn as we go? It's 20 past, but it said take 5 minutes, so I took it. And we'll sing, what about just as a little prayer at the end of today, 395 in your book. Maybe we'll just sing the first and last, because it is 20 after. And we do have musicians. Thank you, Debbie. I knew you'd be there. 395, teach me thy way, O Lord. Because that's all I've been trying to do, tell about the way of the Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. We'll just sing the first and last verses, 104, remaining seated as a prayer. Make it a prayer. 395, verses 1 and 4. Yes, Lord, we re-echo this prayer. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the days go by, you will teach us your way and you'll help us to walk in it. Help us to witness and help us to walk in your ways. And Lord, help us to work for your glory, for your kingdom. And forgive us, we pray, for those little ways in which we slip back. And help us to walk with integrity and truth and follow all your teachers in your holy word. And we ask this for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of all in his holy name. Amen.